This Father's Day, I'm giving out, and I wish I would have done this 18 years ago when I first got here, but every Father's Day moving forward, I'm going to hand out the Best Father Award in the Bible, from the Bible. So, the first of many of the Best Father Award for 2020, drum roll, happens to be the prodigal son's father. This amazing story that Jesus tells us here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to be reading in verse 17. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures, please stand to your feet. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the party begins in heaven when just one sinner repents. Thank you for this story. On so many levels, it's an amazing story for us to be studying and contemplating this Father's Day today. We thank you for the son in the story. We thank you for him coming to his senses and returning to the Father's house. But we thank you for this father. What an amazing father is portrayed for all of us in this story. Now, Lord, we pray that as we study, the Holy Spirit will speak to us, that we'll have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you're saying and speaking into our lives today. We pray a special prayer blessing on all the dads and dads-to-be this Father's Day, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. A young father-to-be was pacing back and forth in the corridor in the hospital waiting room as his wife was in agonizing labor. He was tied up in knots, and he was wringing his hands, and there were beads of perspiration that were dropping from his brow, and he was just suffering in agony, not knowing. They didn't have a reveal celebration. It was going to be a surprise as to the sex of their first baby that they were going to be having. Finally, at 4 o'clock in the morning, the nurse came in, and she said, "Well, sir," she made the special announcement, "you are the proud father of a little girl." And he dropped to his knees. He became limp, and he said, "Oh, thank you, God, it's a girl. She'll never have to go through the awful agony I had to this evening." The pain of being a dad, right? How important are fathers? Just look at the state that America is in right now, and you'll see a nation that is experiencing a crisis of fatherhood. Once again, let's not talk about the trunk or the branches or the leaves or the fruit. Let's talk about the root problems that we as a society, we as a nation are facing. And we are living in a fatherless generation. You know, during the COVID pandemic, there's been shortages. The most important shortage has been medical protective gear for all of our first responders and medical personnel. That's a serious shortage to have in a pandemic. But the greatest shortage that we are experiencing as a nation right now is a shortage of fathers, a shortage of men taking responsibility to be the prophet, the priest, and the king, to be the spiritual influencers and the spiritual leaders in their home, in their businesses, in their churches, and in society. Yes, my friend, I submit to you this Father's Day that America is suffering from a deep father wound. There is a hunger, there is a father hunger in our nation today. And what we see happening in the streets of America, what we see happening politically and even spiritually and economically, it's the result of a yearning and a longing, a hunger, a father hunger. You see, the young man in our story, the prodigal son, he didn't realize what he was hungering for. He thought he was hungering for fun in the sun. He thought he was hungering for partying. He thought he was hungering for drugs and alcohol and sex and all of that. And when he went and he pursued that, he realized there was still a longing. There was still something missing. There was still an emptiness inside of his heart and inside of his soul. Because you see, all of us are walking wounded. All of us have a God-shaped void in our life that all the fun in the sun and all the worldly pleasures could never satisfy, could never fill. As St. Augustine said, we are restless, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. You see, that God-shaped void can only be filled with a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is a hunger and there is a yearning and there is a longing inside of this generation. They don't know what that hunger is. But it is a father hunger. Many of the young people and millennials in this generation have not had the proper role model of a father. Many young men are being raised without their biological father, without having a relationship with their biological father in our society, in our culture today. It's never been as bad as it is today. And what happens to a wounded teenager? A wounded teenager acts out. And really, every young person has been wounded. You could have had the best mom and the best dad, and if you've had a godly mom and a godly dad, congratulations and God bless you for that. But every young person walks around with a wound. It may not be a wound from their mother or a wound from their father. It might have been a wound from somebody else. Maybe it was a wound from a bully or from a teacher or from some other individual. But only God can heal that wound. But when that wound goes unattended, when that wound is not healed, and then that what happens is those young people begin to act out in anger. There is this rejection that they feel, and then they begin to reject every father figure in their life. Every person that represents authority in their life, they begin to rebel against. That was what happened in the story of the prodigal son. He had a great father. We'll get to that here in a moment at the end of the message. He had an awesome father, not a perfect father, but he had an absolutely incredible father. How could a young man ever want to rebel against the love of a father like that, which was proved and verified upon his return and how his father received him and how his father treated him? So we have a nation of rebels because we have a nation of wounded young men and wounded young women. You know, at the end of the day, we're all kingslayers. We all resent the authority figures in our life, and we rebel against them. There's nothing new under the sun. This happened in the 60s when a Woodstock generation, rebelled against the established authority, and they rioted in the streets, and they rioted on campuses, and they wanted to deconstruct the United States of America, and they wanted to strip the vestiges of our Christian heritage and our Christian faith. And we see that things simply recycle. Don't take it personal. That's just how wounded teenagers act. They rebel and they want to slay the king because the king represents authority. I declare to you today in this message that America is the prodigal child. It's prodigal America. America has rejected Father God. America has said we no longer want to live in the Father's house. Americans by the droves are walking out of churches, and I don't know if churches are doing anything to help the spiritual situation and condition that we find ourselves in the United States of America, because 70% of churches are still locked down. They're still not opening up their doors. And I know that this pandemic is serious, but I'll tell you what, the souls of men and women are more serious, and reaching people for Jesus is more serious. And yes, we need to be safe and we need to be responsible. But in the hour of our greatest need here in the United States of America, we don't need churches closed any longer. We need churches opened up and the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed and preached and shouted from the housetops. Hallelujah. I told you I was going to rub this with some Cajun, cayenne, extra hot spice today. Amen. We as a nation have rejected our Father, our spiritual Father. Who's that famous author that wrote the book, My Two Dads, or whatever, Two Daddies? Or what was it called? That economic book. Rich Dad, Poor Dad. He had two dads, in other words, in the right way. America has two fathers. We have a spiritual father, one father, God Almighty. And we have a national father, George Washington. You know, America is right now rejecting our founding father. You only have one founding father. Thank God our founding father's name is George Washington, not Adolf Hitler or some other tyrant in history. I mean, no, he was a Christian. How many know he feared God? How many know he loved the Word of God? How many know he was a man of prayer? How many know we are blessed to have a man like that that's considered the founding father of the United States of America? Yeah, but he had weaknesses. Who doesn't? May the first father in service today, without a weakness, cast the first stone. Please, I'm waiting for somebody to stand up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no such thing as a perfect man or a perfect leader or a perfect husband or a perfect father. And all the women said, we know that. Now, whether you like your daddy or not, guess what? He's still your daddy. Get over it, right? Choose to see the good. I saw on the news that somebody just tore down George Washington's statue, wrapped it in an American flag, and burned it. Now, I could really get offended by that, but that's just silly, rebellious teenagers acting out their father wound. They don't know what they're hungry for, and what they're hungry for is to come back to the Father's house. Come back into relationship with Father God. Woo! Come on, somebody. You see, America's wounded, and what we keep doing is licking our wounds. Let me know if you continue to lick a wound, it's never going to heal. You know, when dogs get a wound, they got to put those cone things on the dogs, right? And they look like a holy halo dog, right? And that thing is for the good of that dog. It's for its own good. Because if that dog keeps licking the wound, it's never going to heal. America, if you and I keep licking our wounds, we're never going to get healed. Let the wound scab, and then let the wound scar, and then wear the scar with pride, because we're better, we're wiser, and we're stronger, because what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Is this preaching too much Cajun on there for you? Yes, sir. You can go home and, you know, you can smooth it out, you know, have some vanilla ice cream to wash it down. Drink some cold milk, whatever. A TV show, 60 Minutes, several decades ago, you can catch this on YouTube now, ran a segment that tells us something about the importance of fatherlessness. True story. Park rangers in South Africa and their wildlife preserve were concerned about the slaughter of 39 rare rhinoceroses in the park. It turned out that the rhinos were killed not by poachers, which they thought initially. After investigation, they discovered that these rhinos were killed by juvenile delinquent teen elephants. Listen, the story began like three decades ago when the park could no longer sustain increasing population of elephants. They decided to kill many of the adult elephants whose young were old enough to survive without them. And so, the young elephants grew up fatherless. As time went on, many of these young elephants roamed together in gangs and began to do things elephants normally don't do. They threw sticks and water at rhinos and acted like neighborhood bullies. Without dominant males, the young bulls became sexually active, producing excessive testosterone and exhibiting aggressive behavior. A few young males grew especially violent, knocking down rhinos and stepping and kneeling on them, crushing the life out of them. Mafuto, the gang leader, eventually had to be killed. The park rangers theorized that these young teenage elephants were acting badly because they lacked role models. The solution was to bring in a large male to lead them and to counter their bullying behaviors. Soon the new male established dominance and put the young bulls in their place. The killing stopped. The young males were mentored and were saved. The U.S., the United States of America, has morally wounded fatherhood, has mocked it, has ridiculed it, has demasculated men in our culture and society today. The feminization of masculinity in our nation that's been going on for almost an entire generation has come at full circle, and we see the breakdown of the home. We see the average father in pop culture, the average father in movies and sitcoms and TVs is a bubbling buffoon. So that's the image that's been projected. We have slayed the father and the father image in the United States of America, and we see how the young people are acting out in a fatherless generation. Crime and substance abuse are strongly linked to fatherless households. Statistics show that 60% of rapists grew up in fatherless homes, 72% of adolescent murderers, 70% of all long-term prison inmates. In fact, most of the social pathologies disrupting American life today can be traced back not to who's in the White House or who is the majority party in Congress, but it can be traced back not to the White House, but to your house and my house. We need a resurrection of men, godly men, God-fearing men, men that love their wives and fathers that love their children. That's the great crisis in America. A crisis is similar to what happened there in the deserts of Africa. Young men growing up without the advantage of a positive male role model in their life, whose instruction and who gives instruction in manhood and in masculinity. You see, men that were raised properly, men that understand true manhood and true masculinity, those type of men, they don't loot, they don't burn, and they don't destroy personal property. So what is a biblical definition of manhood? Basically, when a boy goes from a child to a man. It's that simple. When a boy goes from a child to a man. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, there's a process. It's like a bridge, right? At the beginning of this bridge, you're a child. At the end of this bridge, you become a man. And there is this rite of passage that every boy, every male boy must traverse. They must be initiated. They must go through a ritual, if you will, where they are transferred from being just a boy, a child, to becoming a man. You have to become a man. I love what the great evangelist Ben Kinchlow, he said many years ago. He went on to be with the Lord as of last year. He said, "You are a male by birth, but a man by choice." And it's a choice that many are delaying and postponing nowadays. You see, in biblical times and in antiquity, a boy, a child, became a man at the age of 12, at the age of 13. And he went through a ritual. He went through a rite of passage in becoming and accepting his manhood and embracing a word that's triggering, a word that's offensive. But here at Trinity Church, we're not trying to be politically correct. We're trying to be theologically correct. We're trying to be biblically correct because we are the antidote, right? The body of Christ. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're the antidote for the pandemic, the spiritual disease that's ravaging our world today. So what is masculinity? In antiquity, it's defined as courage, manliness, and bravery in battle. Here's how the Bible describes it in 1 Kings 2:2, a father to a son, King David to Solomon. Let's read this out loud together. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, show yourself a man." I could see King David on his deathbed, frail and weak, but mustering up enough strength to grab Solomon by his robe and bringing him close to his face, saying, "Son, I'm about to go. I'm about to die. I'm going to go the way of all men. Now I need you to listen to me. I need you to be the man you're supposed to be and go out there and prove your manhood." Camila Pegula, an American feminist, I'm going to read you this quote from her. "A woman simply is, but a man must become. Masculinity is risky and elusive. It is achieved by a revolt from woman, and it confirmed only by other men. Manhood coerced into sensitivity is no manhood at all." It's a powerful statement, filled and impregnated with truth. You see, a woman can give birth to a boy, but only another man can make him into a man. Which is why it's critical that single moms, my wife and I spent 15 years in ministry to singles in our former pastoral position in Albuquerque. We love single families. We love the single moms. We know it's doubly hard to be a single mom, especially that it's never been more challenging. God bless you. You're a hero. We love and admire you. But you know firsthand, I know firsthand, being raised by a single mom till she couldn't raise me any longer and sent me to my father, how hard it is and how hard we can be, especially boys being raised by moms. That's why you need a male role model, whether it's a father or an uncle or a brother or a cousin or a pastor or a teacher or a coach or somebody. You need to find someone that could be a mentor to your young boys, specifically those of you that have sons. You see, a boy's image of himself cannot solely be derived from his mother. He needs a male influence. And all boys must go through a rite of passage into manhood. Only other men can help in that process. You know, by the middle of the 20th century, in Europe and North America, a massive shift took place. Prior to that, even to the beginning of the 1900s, 90% of American fathers worked at home in agricultural work. Which meant what? It meant their sons were able to see their dad all day long. Their sons were able to watch and observe and learn. Learn the habits, learn the work ethic, learn how to work with their hands, and they were able to associate and identify with their fathers. And then in the industrial age, something shifted. A father left home and worked downtown or worked someplace else, and their sons and their daughters, particularly their sons, never saw their dad's work. And when a son no longer sees his father, what happens? Alexander Mitscherlich, German psychoanalyst, chemist, and author, wrote many books, but in particular, Society Without a Father, A Contribution of Social Psychology, and here's what he said, I'm quoting, "After 30 years of working with young German men who were as fatherless in their industrial society as young men are today," he said, they developed a hole. It appears in the son's psyche. When the son does not see his father's workplace, or what he produces, does he imagine his father to be a hero, a fighter for good, a saint, or a white knight? No, he wrote, sadly, demons move into that empty place. Demons of suspicion. You see, friend, when a father is absent all day and he returns home after 6 p.m., worn out, tired, and beat up, his children only get his indifference, not his instruction, his temperament, not his teaching, his frustration and not his fathering. That's why it's so important, dads, that we need to be intentional to invest time and effort in our children. Thank God for whoever had the idea, bring your son to work day. We need more of those. We need to make sure that we include our children, especially fathers, you include your sons. They need to see you and more of you, and they need to be instructed, not so much by your words, but by your actions and by your example and how you mentor them. They are your responsibility, not the state's, not anybody else's. The father in our story wins the Best Father Award because of at least three things. And he teaches us all three things. Number one, fathers never lose hope. Hallelujah. Fathers, godly fathers, never lose hope. Look at verse 32 of Luke 15. He was the prodigal son's father was responding to his older son, who was angry at his younger brother coming home and receiving a celebration. And he explains his reasoning. We have something to celebrate, something to be happy about. This brother of yours was dead, but has come back to life. That was the seriousness of the prodigal son while he was away from and out of fellowship with the father. He was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, but has been found. This is why we must celebrate, son. Basically, what he's saying is, I never gave up believing. I never gave up hope. I always trusted and believed that your brother would come back, and here he is in the flesh. And that's why we're going to have a party like we've never had before, because this my son, whom I love, was dead but is alive again and was lost but has been found. How many know there's nothing that brings joy to the heart of the Father, our Heavenly Father, like the moment that occurs when the prodigal sons and the prodigal daughters return home and he receives us with open arms. Can we thank God for his love, his compassion? God never loses hope in what you are to become. Listen to me. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're going through. But here's what I know. God sees you, not as you are, but as you shall be. As you will become. God calls those things that be not as though they were. He called Abram, Abraham, before he ever had a child. Abraham means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. He began to call him a father of many nations before he had a single son, because God calls those things to be not as though they were. God looks at every young man in here, whether you feel this way or not. He looks at you and he says, you are a mighty man of valor. You are one of my warriors. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he keeps telling you that over and over and over again until you and I live up to what God has destined for us to be. You know, hope doesn't deny reality. Hope doesn't get us out of bad times, but hope always gets us through bad times. And we must never lose our hope. And our hope is not in man. And our hope is not in ourselves. And our hope is not in our circumstances. And the Bible says about the greatest man of hope, Abraham, it says, against all hope, in hope, he still believed. Come on, church, against all hope, in hope, we must believe that our prodigal nation that's tearing down statues of our founding father and burning flags, it's just a bunch of rebellious teenagers acting out. We still love you. More importantly, God still loves you. And we believe once you get deep enough in the pig pen of life, once it gets stinky enough and smelly enough and you get deep enough and you get hungry enough, you're going to come to the realization like the prodigal son did here in Luke 15. You're going to come to your senses and you're going to return back to the Father's house. Hallelujah. And we don't want to be like that older brother. Well, they don't deserve to be treated. We need to love like the Father loves. Can I get a witness? Come on, we need to love like the Father loves. Number two, fathers have great vision. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 20 of Luke 15. So he returned home. It's amazing how many times the word home and father is used in this story that Jesus tells. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Say that with me. His father saw him. His father what? He saw him coming. How did he see him coming? Because he had binoculars when there were no binoculars back then. He had a telescope when there were no telescopes. How did he see him? Because he was waiting. He had GPS, yeah. He was waiting for him. Because he never lost what? Hope. He always believed. You have a prodigal son, you have a prodigal daughter, never stop praying, never lose hope. I know there are some prodigal sons in service right now. There are some prodigal daughters in service right now. Thank God you honored your father by coming to church today. And I want you to know the Holy Ghost is getting a hold of your heart and is going to reignite the flame of God within you. His father saw him. You know, this father hunger that many of us are still living with today. Many of you are still living with a father hunger. You know what they're hungry? You know what our children are hungering for? They're hungering for their father to see them. To not see through them. I mean, like dads are in their home, but it's like they're so emotionally detached and removed from their family. There's no emotional connection. There's no spiritual connection. It's like you don't even see your kids. It's like they are invisible. One of the greatest burdens that a wife has to live with is when her husband treats her like she's invisible. One of the greatest burdens that kids have to live with is as though their dad is present physically, but he lives in a far country himself, prodigal fathers, emotionally so distant. It says their kids, as though their kids are invisible. We give them the silent treatment. That's one of the most torturous things you could do. You see, that father hunger, what every child wants is they simply want their father to see them for who they are. You know, God sees you for who you are, and he loves you just as you are, with all your hang-ups, all your shortcomings, and don't look at me holier than thou. You know what I'm talking about. All the secret things in your life that nobody but God, the devil, and you know about. And he still loves you because he sees you, and he sees you as you are now, but more importantly, as you are becoming. Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work in you, hallelujah, will complete it. He's not going to quit on the job. He's going to finish what he started in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's going to finish what he started in you. Tell him, he's going to finish what he started in you. Because fathers have great vision. All a child really wants from their father is to grab them by both cheeks, look them straight in the eye, and say, "You'll never know how much I love you, how much I admire you, and how you brought and have brought such joy to my heart. I see you, and I see what God is making you into." The father saw him, and he was filled with not anger, but love and compassion. And finally, the father forgave. Because fathers never lose hope. Fathers have great vision. And finally, number three, fathers forgive. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." That's how we know the prodigal son had true repentance. But his father didn't even acknowledge that. His father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, and a ring and sandals for his feet, and bring that calf we've been fattening up." How many know it's good to have a rich dad that has a lot of cattle? Amen. They know how to party. Dads know how to party. Way to go. Dads know how to party. Right? We got to celebrate with a feast. That's where we got the idea for the spices right there. See, we're going to celebrate. Hallelujah. We're going to kill the fatted calf. You know, the father in our story didn't make the son crawl back. "Get on your knees, boy." He received him with open arms. Granted, the son came back with true heartfelt repentance. The son wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't playing a part. It wasn't some charade. It was authentic and it was genuine repentance. I'm going to give you a quote that's going to turn your theology upside down. It's going to make you chew on this quote for the next several months at least. Here it is. St. Augustine found too late in life, "God offers forgiveness to those who repent, not repentance to those who sin." You see, the son didn't come back with some excuse, some lame excuse. He didn't pontificate about a father wound because of some New Age feminist seminar that he had attended. Coming back blaming his dad, "You worked me too hard. You neglected me. You always gave more to my brother than to me. That's why I did what I..." No, you were in that pig pen not because of your mommy or your daddy or your brother or the government or anybody else. It was your choice and your decision. And until you take 100% responsibility for being in the pig pen of life, you'll never get out of the pig pen of life. How many are thankful they're out of the pig pen of life? Come on, somebody, shout to God. I've been delivered from the pig pen. Can't go through life pointing fingers, playing the blame game. Everyone else, sure, people may have contributed to it, but nobody can offend you without your permission, and nobody can stop you. No demon in hell and no man on earth can stop you, because one with God is always a majority. And no matter what has happened in your life, you can stand tall, stand strong, and you can make a comeback for the glory of God. Come on, somebody, get happy in the house of God. Woo! I've just switched the oven from bake to broil right now, 500 degrees. I'm having more fun than I should be having. It's Father's Day. And my family treats me, this is the best day of my life. It all goes back to normal tomorrow. It's like, "Dad, whatever you want, you get it today. Just today." All right, okay. We got to end, I know. We don't have another service, though, till next week. So we got till next week. We got time, that's right. What did the father do? He showed love, he showed compassion, and he did three things. He gave him a ring. You know, this could be a sermon in and of itself. The ring simply meant this: you're being reinstated into the family with full rights of sonship. You're not going to be treated like a second-class son. I mean, God has no second-class, God has no grandchildren. Do you know he has no grandchildren? God only has sons and daughters, that's it. And there are no first-class, second-class, third-class sons. I mean, oh, we're all on the same level, all sons and daughters of the Most High God. With that ring, he said, "Son, we're back in business together. You're going to rejoin the father and son franchise business. You're being re-franchised into the family business." The robe speaks of covering of shame. The Greek word for the word robe that Jesus used here was a long robe that went all the way down to the feet. He had been away for quite a while. He probably didn't have time to take a shower and get cleaned up and get new clothes, because he ran out of everything. He ran out of money. He may have been half naked. And the father didn't expose his shame. The father covered his shame, because that's what good dads do. Good dads don't shame their children. Good dads bring a robe and cover the shame. And it covered from his shoulders all the way down to his feet, meaning you have been fully restored. Your shame and nakedness have been removed by my grace and compassion. Thank you, Lord. And finally, the shoes. The shoes. Shoes were a statement. And whenever you enter somebody's home during the time of weeping and sorrow, you would remove your shoes. Whenever you would enter their home in normal times, you would remove your shoes. But it was a sign of mourning. There's a number of things that the ancient culture would do with shoes and what it represented. It was an evidence of humility. You would take off your shoes in the presence of a king. God told Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. So the removal of the guest sandals was the job of the lowliest servant in that house, and they were the ones that were to wash the dusty, soiled feet of that visitor. Sign of great humility. Even the prophet Isaiah walked around without shoes, which represented his barefootedness, represented and symbolized the poverty that was going to come upon Israel because of God's judgment there in Isaiah chapter 20. So the father putting a ring and putting a robe and putting shoes is saying, you've been fully reinstated. You've been fully restored. And his older brother saying, he doesn't deserve any of this. That's the grace of God. We don't deserve anything that he has done, is doing, and will do. It's not because of you, my friend. It's because we have such an amazing, loving, heavenly Father who's crazy about you. I want to end with a father's prayer that I came across. Listen to this father's prayer. It's for you. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, brave enough to face himself when he is afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be, a son who will realize that to know thee and to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenges. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fall. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, who will learn to laugh and never forget to weep, one who will reach into the future and never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious but never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. God bless my son. I like every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and I just thank you. I thank you that a father never loses hope. We're not going to lose hope that America can come back to the Father's house, back to God, back to their loving Heavenly Father. Heal our land, Lord. Heal the father wound that may be in the hearts of so many in our services this weekend. And thank you that hunger is a longing and a yearning to be in relationship with you. For our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?